To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8, as we follow along with today's lesson. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
Wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the glorious riches in Him. Paul said, God gave me the privilege to preach these unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, the riches of His love, the riches of His grace, the riches of the glory that we will share with Him. Being sons of God, and if sons, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs through Jesus. And to make, he said, all men, that is, Gentiles, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So this mystery has, you know, it's been, God's had it all the while. God knew it all the while. But God had not revealed it until through Jesus Christ, the revelation came. Now, through Jesus, he created all things. And this great grace to the Gentiles comes to us through Jesus Christ. That's part of the creation of all things. But in John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Writing to the Colossians, Paul said, for by Him, that is Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And so this glorious mystery, God has commissioned Paul to share with the Gentiles the mystery that God had all the while held within Himself, had hid, but is now revealed through Jesus. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God didn't share it with the angels. They didn't know what God was planning. Even the angels were kept in the dark on this one, that God would bring the Gentiles in and make them a part of the fellowship, the body of Jesus Christ. And he said that unto the principalities and powers, that is the angels and the rankings of angels in the heavenly places, might be made known by the church this manifold wisdom of God. As Peter is talking about the same kind of mystery as far as the church and God's working in and through the church and through individuals. He said, unto whom it was revealed, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. They wrote things that they didn't understand. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us were they ministering these things. They wrote things that they didn't understand. They wonder, what in the world does that mean? But Peter said they were writing to us. They weren't writing to themselves. They were writing to us. Which, he said, are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit. That is, now through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, he will teach you all things. And now through the help of the Holy Spirit, these truths are unfolding. We now look at the Old Testament and we understand it in light of the New Testament. And the New Testament probably is the best commentary you can ever get on the Old Testament. And he went on to say, though, they've preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things, he said, the angels desire to look into. The angels are quite fascinated with the church and with God's grace towards the Gentiles. They desired to look into it. It was something that God hid from them, and now through the church, God is manifesting unto these angels the glorious depths of his wisdom in bringing the church of the Gentiles as the bride for Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful. And I'm sure that as the angels watch you, they are mystified. That God should love you so much. And that you should be so slow to comprehend and to understand all that God has made available to you, especially prayer. And how God has given now the full revelation, but you know, so many people in the church have never read the Bible all the way through. Here is the message of God to mankind. The most important document in the whole world is the Bible. Nothing written by man equals this. This is God's word, and yet so many people have never read it or understood it. Even in the church, rarely is the Bible really taught. What a tragedy. We receive letters all the time from all over the country where people who have left here and have gone, been transferred to other areas, write back and they say, we've been trying to find a church that just teaches the Word of God. And there are none in the community. We've visited all of the churches, and there are none that just teach the Word of God. And it's a sad and tragic thing that I'm sure the angels marvel over this. When you go through your trials and you get to the place where you just are wringing your hands and you're not sleeping at night and all, I think that they're talking. They're saying, look at that nut. You know, going through all of that misery, and he hasn't prayed yet. He hasn't even asked God for help. You know, and it's sort of sad that we neglect this marvelous opportunity to join hands with God in the fulfilling of the work of God, prayer. I'm sure it's a mystery to them why we don't pray more. And so, the intention of God was to reveal to these angels in heavenly places by his church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has established his eternal purposes, and the purposes of God shall stand. Nothing can stop or hinder the purposes of God from being fulfilled. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 24, he said, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains I will tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? God is declaring, I'm going to fulfill my purposes. Nothing can stop it. The purposes of God will stand. Now, we have an opportunity of joining with God in the accomplishing of his purposes. The privilege, the blessing. If I fail, the purposes of God will not fail. There are always those that try and make you feel a responsibility. Oh, it's going to fail because you missed. No, no, no. God's going to keep his purposes whether I fail or not. The purposes of God will be fulfilled. You remember when the nation of Israel was being threatened with extinction because of a man by the name of Haman, who was angered because a Jew by the name of Mordecai would not bow down when he walked by. And so he plotted the death of all of the Jews. And he went to the king in order to get a decree that on a certain day, all of the Jews within the kingdom would be executed. And the people, if you killed a Jew, you had the right to take whatever he possessed. His house or whatever he had, his chariot or whatever, you could have if you killed him. And so it meant that it gave great incentive to the people to kill the Jews in order that they might take their possessions. And Mordecai sent word to Esther, who had been taken as the queen for the king, and he said to her, you better go in and you better talk to him, you know, to save our people. She sent a message back and said, you don't understand the court protocol. I just don't go in, even though I'm queen. I just don't go in unless I've been bidden. For if you go in without being invited, if he doesn't want you, if he doesn't raise the golden scepter to acknowledge to the guards that that's okay, then they'll take my head off. Mordecai wrote back a note and said, how do you know but what God hasn't brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? And if you at this point altogether fail, their deliverance will come from another quarter. God's going to deliver his people. But you will have missed the opportunity of being the instrument in God's hand to do that work of deliverance. God gives to us many opportunities to work in cooperation with him in the accomplishing of his purposes. If I fail, God won't fail. The purposes will be accomplished. God will use someone else. God will accomplish his purposes. They shall stand. But I will have lost then the blessing and the reward of being a part of the work of God in the fulfilling of his purposes. So according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was something that God hid from the angels. He has now revealed that fullness of salvation that has come to the world, as in Hebrews, wherefore he is able also to save unto the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. Salvation is not limited any longer to just the Jews. It is now something that is open to all alike through Jesus Christ. And thus in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by our faith in him. Boldness and access unto the promises of God. Boldness and access to come unto God. For there is one mediator, or one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now there is an endeavor right now within the Catholic Church. There's a strong push to have the Pope, whom they call the Vicar of Christ, create a new dogma concerning Mary, and that she is a co-redemptress with Jesus Christ, and that she is the only access that we have to God, that we have to go through Mary, who will go through her Son to come to the Father. And they are pressing the Pope to make this a declaration of, as he speaks with the infallibility, that he'll speak this as scripture, the co-redemptive and the co-mediatrix. She is the mediator along with Jesus, but you have to go, all the prayers will have to go through Mary to get to Jesus. You can't get to him except by Mary. I look for tremendous repercussions in the Catholic Church if the Pope makes this declaration. I do believe that a lot of people will sort of look at this as sort of the final straw and will defect from the Church and will actually seek out the churches that will hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. But it is something that, well, of course, it was in Time magazine just recently, a huge article on this subject, and it's something that is being pushed at this very moment from Catholics all over the world. Their bishops and cardinals are joining ranks, and actually there's been over 4 million petitions, 431,000, I think, to the present time that have been presented to the Pope to make this declaration as the Vicar of Christ. So, interesting thing. But we have boldness of access through Jesus Christ. One God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 4:14, the writer said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jesus, our great high priest, the mediator, and through him we can come boldly unto the Father to obtain mercy and to find grace. And then in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." We can come right into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, because of the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so Jesus has removed the veil that once separated man from God, and we can come boldly through Jesus into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in whom we have boldness and access, that is access to God. Now, back in chapter 1, you will remember Paul introduces this section of the book of Ephesians by saying, "Thanks be unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places." This is another one of the spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. Paul, for three chapters, has been telling us all of the blessings that are available to us through Jesus Christ. And these are the glorious spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with through Jesus. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are to show you who you are and what you have in and through Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Ephesians has been well set out. When we get to chapter 4 next week, he will then start telling us how we ought to walk. But you can't walk until you first learn how to sit and develop your balance sitting. And then you learn to walk. Too often in church, there is the emphasis on how you ought to walk. And people are trying to be, they try to force people to walk who haven't yet learned to sit. You haven't yet learned what you have in Christ Jesus. All that is available to you in order to help you to walk. And so it's important, the first three chapters, as Paul takes these blessings, tells you all that Jesus has done, all that you have available to you in order that you might be able to walk in love and in faith and all. So we're looking again at another one of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, that will enable us to walk as he would have us to walk when we get to chapter 4. So, in whom we have boldness and access to God with a confidence through our faith in him. Wherefore, Paul said, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't faint because of what I'm going through. It's for your glory. And for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, speaking about his prayer, declares that he bows his knees, indicating that he would get on his knees to pray, and that's a great way to pray. On your knees before God. It's a position of surrender, submission. But there is a scripture that says when you stand praying. So standing is a great way to pray. You can pray lying down, but I don't really recommend that. You might be sleeping before long. But it isn't the position of the body, but the position of the heart that is important when I talk to God. And so, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is, this whole family, the Christian family or the church family, is named. We read in the book of Acts that Barnabas found Paul and he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the name Christian, we bear the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The whole family, all things in Christ, is in heaven and in earth is named. Verse 21 of Ephesians 1, that God has raised him far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And Paul in Philippians 2 said, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, the name of Jesus, I bow my knees, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, family of God. And his prayer. Now, there are four petitions in Paul's prayer for them. Well, I guess there's more than that. Four basic. But first of all, his prayer is that they might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The word might there is the Greek word dunamis, which in other places is translated power. That you might be strengthened with power by his Spirit in your inner man. Jesus said to his disciples, but you will receive power, dunamis, same word, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Paul is praying that they might have this power of the Holy Spirit working in the inner man, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power. In Psalm 138, verse 3, he said, in the day when I cried, you answered me, and you strengthened me with strength in my soul, that is, the inner man. Isaiah 40, 29 said, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And then over in the next chapter, chapter 41, God said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, God, strengthen them by your Spirit in their inner man. What a glorious prayer. The second petition, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell there in the Greek is a word that means to just settle down and make himself at home in your heart. And on that scripture, there's been a tremendous tract written by Robert Munger entitled, My Heart, Christ, Home. If you haven't read that track, I highly recommend it to you. In fact, recently it's been put into a book for children, an illustrated book for children called My Heart, Christ, Home by Munger. And outstanding as he considers inviting Christ into my home, into my life, and the various aspects of inviting Christ to make himself at home. Come on in, Lord, make yourself at home. And it's a very attractive and well-written tract. That Christ might settle down, make himself at home in your heart. Do you think that he feels at home, or does he feel a little strange? Is there a little tension when he's there? Or does he really feel comfortable and at home in your heart? Think about it. The next petition, that they might be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted. You think of the roots going down and drawing nourishment for the plant. He is praying that you would draw nourishment in love, God's love, that it would be that which nourishes you, that which feeds you. Grounded, that is the foundation. And our whole Christian experience is built upon the foundation of love, rooted, grounded in love. The next petition, that you might comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of his love. Oh, the broadness of God's love. It encompasses all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, and it reaches to all men. No one is outside of the boundaries of God's love, the breadth of his love. The length of his love, it endures forever, over and over. His mercy endureth forever. The depth of his love is manifested in the cross. He who was in the form of God emptied himself, came in the likeness of men. As a servant was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the depth of the love. He was willing to go to hell for you. Paul prayed that they might experience the love of Christ, know the love of Christ. And the word ginosko is to know by experience. So may you know by experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. And it's something that you can only really know by experience. You can't know it by someone telling you about it. You have to experience it for yourself to really fully appreciate the depths of his love for you. And then finally, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Marvelous petitions, 6 in all. Filled with the fullness of God. The heavens of heaven cannot contain him. How much less, Solomon said, this building which we have built. And yet Paul prays, oh, may God fill you with his fullness. And that's my prayer tonight for me and for you also. God, fill us with your fullness. May I be so filled with God that there'll be no room for my flesh or anything else of the fleshly life. God, fill me with your fullness. And having asked God to do these marvelous things, he declares now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God's able to do exceeding abundantly above. I mean, look at the superlatives here. He doesn't just say, well, God can do more than you ask. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. According to the power that works in us. That is, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in us. In his first prayer, back in chapter 2, he said that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. So again, according to the power that is working in us, the power of God's Holy Spirit, God's able to do anything. Exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Surely we should be asking more. As Jesus said, henceforth you've asked nothing in my name, ask. And in the Greek it's in an intensive form, ask, please ask, that you might receive, that your joy may be full. And so he closes with sort of a benediction unto him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Here we were tonight singing, glory, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are praising you, and that's proper. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Eternally, eternally, we will be glorifying God for the richness of his love and grace and mercy towards us as he unfolds to us in the ages to come what is the exceeding richness of his love and grace towards us in Christ Jesus. Throughout all ages to come, we'll be glorifying God as we discover more and more and more the grace and the love of God for us through Christ Jesus. Let's turn now in our Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. In the third chapter, Paul began the chapter with the words, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He begins the fourth chapter, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, though he was in a prison in Rome, he did not consider himself a prisoner of Rome or of the Roman government. He considered himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in prison because of his preaching and of his teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So a prisoner of the Lord. And I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So as Paul now enters into this portion of the book, he's going to be dealing with the walk of the believer. And the first thing he exhorts is that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called. What have we been called? We've been called to be saints. We've been called to be the children of God through faith. We've been called to be the heirs of salvation. So walk worthy as a child of God, as an heir of God, as a saint of God. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. And then he describes how we are to walk. In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. There is really no place for pride in the Christian walk. In fact, a person who is proud is a person who has not yet met the Lord. They may know about the Lord. They may profess knowing the Lord. But you cannot have a true encounter with God and remain a proud person. When Isaiah had an encounter with God, chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Then said I, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Daniel, when he spoke of his experience with God, declared that his beauty turned into ugliness. Peter, when he had a real encounter with the Lord, he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And a person who has had a true encounter with God, how could you be proud? There's no way. So we are to walk in all lowliness and meekness. We're not to be lifted up or try to be lifted up or elevate ourselves or walk around in a, strut kind of a thing, you know. But we're to walk in lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and forbearing, even as God has been long-suffering. And, of course, one of the characteristics of the agape love, it suffers long and is kind. forbearing one another in love. You got to put up with me. In love, forbearing one another in love. And I've got to put up with you, and I don't know which has the biggest problem, but we are to forbear one another in love. And endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Satan wants to cause division within the body of Christ, and he has done a pretty good job. We look at how the body of Christ has been divided and fractured. But we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So when Paul tells us to walk worthy, this is how we are to walk. Endeavoring to keep this unity that we have in Christ. For there's only one body and one Spirit. Now, I dedicated a church in Arlington, Texas this past week, a new Calvary Chapel there. And the pastor of the Calvary Chapel there was formerly a member of the Church of Christ. In fact, he was an elder in one of the Church of Christ churches. But he said that he was one of the strictest of the Church of Christ. In fact, the 35 people that were meeting together had determined that the rest of the Church of Christ were actually more liberal, and they doubted whether or not they were really saved. He said, we had come to the conclusion that we were the only ones that really walked in the truth. The whole rest of the body of Christ was in error. And we 35 were probably the only ones that were going to make it to heaven. He said, you don't know how narrow we were. And he started listening to our studies on the radio as we were in the book of Romans and talking about the grace of God. And God began to open his eyes to realize that there are other people who love the Lord who weren't a member of their 35. And as God began to open up his eyes to the truth of the grace of God, it was like a revelation to him. And so he finally started a Calvary Chapel there in Arlington, Texas, and God has been blessing him and his ministry. But it is sad that there are so many segments and divisions within the body of Christ, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But there are so many who are ready to divide over almost any issue. And yet there is only one body, and we are all a part of that one body of Christ. And God help us that we might really recognize this and realize this. I had a wonderful time this past week fellowshipping with a couple of pastors from Costa Mesa, a Lutheran pastor and a Baptist pastor. And they are looking into the merging of their two churches. Now that's exciting to me. A Baptist Lutheran, you know, or a Baptherin, or whatever you would call it. But the merging of the two churches, that they might have a stronger witness, that they might have a larger Christian school, and that they just might work together. And to me, it was an exciting thing to talk to them about this possible merger that they're praying about and the congregations are considering. And I encouraged them. There's only one body. You know, as far as the Lord, he doesn't look at, you know, the name on the door if we're Presbyterians or Lutherans or Baptist or Methodist or whatever. That is immaterial to him. There's one body, and that's the body of Christ. There's only one person who can really say, my church, and that's Jesus. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. He's the only one who can say, my church. And the glorious thing about his church is you can't join it. You've got to be born into it. And everyone who is born of God is in the one body. And the sooner we can recognize that, the better. The walls come down. And as we talk about the one body of Christ, if one member suffers, they all suffer. If one is exalted, they're all exalted. And that is why it is so absolutely wrong for us to sort of gloat or feel, you know, sort of satisfied in a sense when someone stumbles and someone falls, a church or a pastor. When one suffers, they all suffer. When one is exalted, and it's so wrong to be jealous when God is moving in a church, in the area or community, and God is really blessing them. It's wrong to feel a sense of jealousy, because when one is exalted, they're all exalted. And we need to really see the oneness of the body of Christ. One body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now, there are not seven heavens, one for the Baptist and one for the Lutheran, and, you know, not separate segments in heaven. There's just one hope of our calling, and that's to be with our Lord forever. And there we'll have to mix. Well, we might as well get started now. And we might as well recognize now that when we get there, it's going to be just one big, happy family of God. And no one's going to be asking you about what denominational affiliation did you have. That won't be important. There's just one hope of our calling. There's only one Lord and one faith and one baptism. It's so sad. There are churches that will not accept the baptism of another church. If you've been baptized in a church and you want to gain membership in another church, there are many churches that will not accept your baptism if you weren't baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ. And so they require another baptism. You've got to be baptized into the Church of Christ. And that's sort of sad. It's interesting, the one issue that's come up with the merger of the Lutherans and the Baptists is the Baptists believe in baptism by full immersion, and of course the Lutheran sprinkle for the most part. So they're wondering, and this Baptist church has a rule that you have to be baptized by full immersion. So what do we do with all of the Lutherans that will be joining us who were sprinkled? And that's one of the issues they're working through, and they're talking about sort of a grandfather clause. That they can accept the Lutherans. If you were sprinkled, fine, you know. And they're ready to accept that and to recognize that there's only one baptism. And whether or not it was by dunking or by sprinkling or forwards or backwards or whatever, that one baptism. Baptized by the Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. There's only one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's everything. He's above all. He's in all of us. And it is through all things, one God. So the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because we're one. There's only one baptism, one church, one Lord, and one calling, one God, one faith. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Oh, how I love this passage of Scripture. God has given to each one of us grace, his unmerited favor, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. To the church in Rome, Paul wrote in chapter 8 that, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's grace. God spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all. How much more then shall he not freely give us all things? God has given us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What Paul is saying is that God has already given the most. Anything that you may desire, anything that you may need, pales in comparison with what God has already given. The grace of God according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He gave the best for us in giving his son. And anything that we might need just is nothing in comparison with that grace that God has bestowed through the gift of his son.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Ephesians in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on the ascension, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Ephesians 3 through 4. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Thank you, Father, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for that which you have done for us in sending your Son to bring redemption to we Gentiles who were once far off, strangers, but now brought nigh through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we do pray that we'll come to a deeper understanding of the richness of your love and of the unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. And may we experience, Lord, daily your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
The Word for Today resource, Living Water, is a book about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chuck Smith paints an intimate picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He is to conform you into the image of Christ. He is to come alongside of you to help you in your walk. He is to give you the power to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck will lead you step by step into this rich and intimate relationship with God. You can order this resource at twft.com. www.thebiblecollege.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church.
Sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.